you every hour. We need you now. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We can do all of this, and it can be empty, ritual, dry. But Lord, Father, that's not what you desire. You desire for us to worship you in spirit and in truth. You desire for us to draw near to you, to do all things for your glory. And Father, we want to glorify your Son in this time. We want to be transformed. You, Lord, deserve all of us, every single person here, every soul, for all of our hearts to be totally and completely committed to you, every aspect of our being to be yours, and that includes our words, our lips, our tongues, our mouths, what we say. So please, Father, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we will be reading verses 5 and 6, but we're going to be focusing on verse 6 today. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious or with grace. Now, Paul does something at the very beginning of this that's extremely important for us to see. What does he do? Well, think about it this way. There's an important reality in Christianity that we are all aware of, and it's the reality of the community. Right? Think about what we are called, the body of Christ. One body, but what? Many members, many parts. That's right. There's a bunch of us here. Think of the Lord's Prayer. How did he teach us to pray? My Father? No. What did he say? Our Father. Right? Give us this day, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. There's a community aspect to Christianity. We're never supposed to be an island to ourselves, living off by ourselves, me and my Bible and God, that's all I need. No, the Bible is very clear. This is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. And we are a community of faith. And we need to think this way. And we've even done this as a church in our prayer meetings, right? We've cried out things like, we need you, Lord. And Lord, use our church that we would be light in this dark city. That's absolutely important and right. But there is something that's very comfortable about that. When you start saying us, forgive us for our sins, there's not a personal grabbing a hold of something and claiming it for yourself. It can be easy to blend in with the we's and the us's and the ours. You can hide out in a crowd. See, but that's not what Paul does here. He says, let whose speech? Your. Let your speech always be with grace. This is the personal. This is not your as in collectively, but personally. The call to personal responsibility. This sermon is about your speech. It's not about your mom or dad's speech. It's about yours. This isn't about your spouse's speech. It's about yours. I know that all of us have that one person in our life that we're thinking, they really need to hear a sermon about speech. This isn't for them. This is for you. This is for me. That's what this is about. Will you take the personal responsibility for your speech? Will you finally stop blaming other people for the sins that you commit with your mouth? Let go of all the excuses. And there are so many, right? That's my culture. It's my personality. That's my upbringing. It was the situation and a thousand other reasons that we can offer for why we sin with our words and we excuse ourselves. But brothers and sisters, I charge you in the presence of the King of all kings to make today the day that you make war against sinful speech. Today is the day that you put to death what is still earthly in you regarding words. Let your speech always be with grace. So the first thing is, who is he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to these Colossians. Your speech. The second thing is the time to speak. If you're taking notes, if you want. Point two, the time to speak. Let your speech, what? Always. Sometimes we just read over stuff. Always be with grace. Always be gracious. First, we're confronted with, this is about your speech and mine. Secondly, this is something that you are always to be doing. And this word is used throughout our Bibles, and it's amazing how often it is used to speak about God. For example, Matthew 28:19, you know it. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. What does always mean? Always. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 11:41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, this is at the tomb of Lazarus, that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Each of these passages carry that heavy weight with them. Always means always. And in fact, that's the very word that brings these passages home and makes them even more meaningful. This is the same word that's given to you and me for how your speech is to be conducted. Let your speech always. There is no day off. There are no excuses. There is no situation for you to not talk the way that this verse is commanding you to talk. Always means always. Why always? Why such strict requirements? Why such a strong word? I have three reasons why I think the Bible tells us, not just here, to always speak in the way we're going to look at, with grace and salt. The name of this message is Always Speak with Grace and Salt. Reason one, judgment day is coming. Jesus said this, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word, King James says, every idle word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that. Jesus says it very clearly. The day of judgment is coming. It's around the corner. His hand is already on the doorknob. And on that day, you will be dealing with what you said. Every single word. Selah, think about this past week. Every conversation, every phone call, text message, meeting, social media post, comment, whisper, argument, every single word. Jesus says, people will give an account. Remember, when I was in college, I remember I had to write papers. Sometimes they were 10 pages. And there was a requirement that said there has to be this many words per page. And there was a program, Microsoft Word or something, that would count the words in my paper. Because I wasn't going to go through and count them all, right? What is Jesus saying? Every word that you've ever spoken is recorded. There's a number. He knows exactly how many words you've ever said. And on the day of judgment, there will be an accounting. So why does the Spirit use the word always? Because of the day of judgment. Secondly, the reason we get such a strict command about words is because of the power of words. How are people saved? You say, the gospel. Amen. But how so? How is the gospel believed? Romans 10:11. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Words. You are saved by calling out, that's words. You're saved by the gospel being preached to you. That's words. That's amazing. People are brought from death to life, out of the wrath of God abiding on them, into the presence of the King of glory by words. Words are powerful. Speech. Prayer. What is prayer? You communicating with the God who made you, crying out to him, calling out to him. What do you use? You use words. With our words, we sing. We were singing words. We preach with our words. We encourage people with words. We rebuke and correct and counsel with words. We warn others with words. What is the point? Brothers and sisters, words are powerful. The tongue is powerful. My wife brought up Proverbs 18:21, death and life, and the power of the tongue. You can preach the gospel to others. Scripture is called the Word of God. Words. He chose to communicate to us not through film, not through drama, not through pictures, but through words. In the same breath, false doctrine is also spread through words. Lies are sins of words. Slander, gossip, boasting, arrogant pride, words, blasphemy, cursing, foul language, coarse jesting, foolish talking. All of it comes from the mouth. You can poison friendships by whispers, sowing discord, stirring up division. All of that takes place on the tongue. Why are we given the word to let your speech always, the day of judgment, and the power of words? And then lastly, the amount of warnings that are given and associated with how we talk. There are way too many to list here, but listen to a few. Isaiah 3:8, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Their speech is against the Lord, and so Jerusalem has fallen. Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Psalm 59:12, for the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For their cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And then when the Spirit of God wanted to sum up the fallen nature, the fallen condition of all of mankind in Romans 3, it's amazing how much words are given to speech. Romans 3:12, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. What comes from your throat? Words. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And when Isaiah, most righteous man in the day, stands before the King of glory, Christ himself, what does he say? I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The one sin that he grabbed a hold of, out of all the sins he could have chosen from, it was the words. And of course, the probably most well-known warning about speech comes from the book of James. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious, do you think you're religious? And does not bridle his tongue, you don't control your tongue. You don't control your speech. You don't control your words. You think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. He deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Worthless? But I give to the poor. I read my Bible. I pray. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. You can see the Lord takes speech very seriously. So let your speech always be, makes a lot of sense when we consider Judgment Day, when we consider all of the warnings about words, and when we consider the power of words. All right, always be what? Always be gracious or with grace. What does that mean? What is grace? The Greek word that's used can mean a lot of things. It can mean kindness, favor, love, credit. It literally means, if you would do word pictures, someone leaning towards you with kindness and compassion to do you good. It's a leaning towards to do you good. That's the idea, as opposed to turning away from someone, turning your back on someone, turning your face from them. So when we talk about the word grace in the Bible, the dominant meaning, as you know, is God's undeserved favor. Somebody once wrote it as an acronym, GRACE stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. Undeserved favor of God. And his kindness, he leans toward you in spite of all of your sinful, evil, rebellious past. That's the undeserved part. And he brings you closer to him in salvation. He brings you closer to him in love. He brings you closer to him in relationship through putting Christ to death. Christ expense, you get God's riches. So how do you speak with grace? How do you speak always with graciousness? And as I was reading the different commentators, there's a reality that there's some who are thinking this way and some who are thinking that way. And I think those arguments are unnecessary because I think it really encapsulates a three-level approach to what grace means. First and foremost is the very thing I was just talking about. You speak with your mind aware of God's undeserved kindness, love, affection, compassion towards you. Because that's the primary meaning of grace in the Bible. Take, for example, Romans 3:24. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is what inclines God to give gifts to undeserving sinners free of charge. Romans 5:15. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So grace is that quality in God that produces free gifts for guilty sinners in salvation. He gives gifts, salvation, Romans 11:5. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So you can't earn this. It's undeserved. It is from God. It is free. And it is his kindness, affection, love, salvation. So this is an attitude of love that leans towards someone who does not deserve it to show them kindness of an eternal way. Let your speech always be gracious. Why can you talk that way all the time? Because, again, you're mindful of God's grace towards you and salvation. You are very much aware of what you deserve and how God has treated you. He has saved you by his grace. He has loved you through grace. You have been brought out of darkness by grace. So that impacts the way you talk. Well, does it? I guess is a better question. Does the cross of Christ in any way affect how you talk to other people? I don't mean you talk about the cross. I mean the love and grace that was demonstrated to you at the cross. Does that move upon your mind and control the way your tongue speaks? Because it's supposed to. Are you always mindful of the grace of God to you when you speak to other people? Or are you thinking, you did these things to me, and so I'm just going to give you a tongue lashing? Rather than, I am very much aware of what God has done for me, and that controls how I speak to you. But just as important as the undeserved favor of God, there's another aspect of grace that is often overlooked, and that is the power of God. Grace is not just God's undeserved kindness to not crush you but to give you life, but it's also supernatural power to do what is right. 2 Corinthians 9, for example, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There is power. God's power to make it possible for you to do good work. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder. Why? Because that's the effect of grace. That's the power of grace, him working hard, that any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is saying that your speech must always be mindful of the grace of God towards you at the cross, and your speech must always be empowered by the Spirit of God. Now you say, that sounds weird, but think about it. Isn't this what we've been talking about in previous verses? Didn't Jesus say, apart from me, you can do nothing? Doesn't that include talking? Doesn't that include conversation? You can't do anything apart from him. When the psalmist said, lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will direct your paths, didn't he also mean speech? You need supernatural help to talk to people. You need the grace of God to speak. And you know this better than I do, because if I was to ask you, how many conversations have you begun with someone and it went totally bad? You started out talking to them and you're thinking, okay, this is going well. And then everything started going bad. You started saying the wrong thing. They were getting offended. You were getting offended. I'm talking to the person that I love and suddenly we can't get along. Why? Because you need supernatural help from above even to have a conversation. You need grace. You need the Spirit of God to help you, because we can't do this by ourselves. How does the hymn writer put it? Grace abounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you, that turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. That's what grace does. It turns us from pride. It empowers us to do what is right. You need power. Look, there are people in your life, outsiders and insiders, that are difficult to talk to. And yet God, in His mercy and in His providence, has set you up with these talents to have conversations with them. How are you going to do it? How are you going to talk to difficult people? You need the power of God to not snap at your children and not bark at your spouse. You need the power of God to stop reacting to people, because it's hard to treat people the way the Lord treats us. We want to treat people the way they treat us. Return evil for evil. How can you possibly turn the other cheek in a conversation when you've been insulted? How can you possibly not become prideful, arrogant, offended all the time? How? By your own strength? You tried that. Does that work? No. What do you need? Let your speech always be with grace. And on top of that, what are the things that you need to talk to people about? Their souls? Hell? Heaven? Their sin? Their unbelief? There's that issue on the table that you know you need to address. It makes everything awkward, but you don't want to talk about it. But it needs to be talked about. How are you going to do that? You need grace. What's your strategy? What's your plan for you, for your relationships? You don't want to leave this up to your gift of gab. You don't want to leave this up to your clever ability to put words together. Add to that, do you struggle with the fear of men? Do you struggle with fear of rejection? People thinking a certain thing about you? Saying the wrong thing? Or maybe you don't fear men, you just get distracted. You intend to say something, but you get distracted with this and life and everything else, and you don't speak. Or maybe you speak too much, or you don't speak up enough. There are all these issues that happen, and how are you possibly going to come out on the other side victorious? Grace, power from above is what we need. So grace is to be mindful of the love of God towards you in the cross. Grace is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the last meaning of grace, which is the least often used in our Bible, is the idea of talking in a way that is attractive, is winsome, skillful. Wise speech that draws people. Jesus did this, Luke 4:22. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. The gracious words. Jesus spoke not only truth, but he spoke in a way that was winsome. He spoke in a way that was attractive. He drew crowds in the way that he spoke. That's the idea. Speaking to people with a winsome, skillful idea. Now, again, why is this the last on the list? Because we don't want to fall victim to trying to use clever speech to gain people. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's a real danger that we can fall into. It's amazing how many of the commentators were saying, this is the main issue here. And no. So it doesn't mean that there's no importance in how you approach people. There should be an attractive, skillful, wise way that we talk to others. And if you're saying, how? I'm not good at talking. I'm not good with words. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a poet. Take comfort. Christian, you know the God who created language. You know the God who made words. And not only that, but you also know the meaning of all things. What's the ultimate purpose for all things? God's glory. You know the hidden meaning behind everything. You know the God who made words, and you know the ultimate meaning of all things. You are not without help. So let your speech always be gracious, with grace, because you've been saved by grace, not by works, because it is the Spirit of God who empowers you to speak what needs to be said, and let your speech be winsome, not unnecessarily offensive. You could tell that I'm not from Texas without me telling you I'm not from Texas. How? My family still makes fun of the way I say coffee. There are certain words that I say differently because I'm from a different place. We all have an accent, right? You don't think you have one, but you have one. Well, what is the accent of the Christian? Your home is not here. Your home is heaven. What's the accent of heaven? It's grace. Grace is the accent of the citizens of the kingdom of God. And no matter where you're from or how you talk, there will always be the accent of grace. Because you've been saved by grace, you're empowered by grace, and you know the God of all grace. Point four, the reason we speak. He says, let your speech always be gracious or with grace. And then we get this phrase, seasoned with salt. You say, what does that mean? Well, seasoned with salt. I like salt. Salt makes food taste better. Is that what he's talking about here? That's how some people take it. Just put a little flavor on it, a little sprinkle, you know, mix it up some, make your conversation eye-opening and get people's attention. Just add a little flavor. But think of the context of this. What have we been looking at? Paul, after he has laid out these household codes, he pleads with the Colossians, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to make known, to deliver the mystery of Christ. This is the reason I'm in prison. And I want to make known this with clarity, with clear speech, which is how I ought to speak. And then he takes it from his evangelistic heart and responsibility and points to the Colossians and say, you also have a responsibility. Walk carefully, walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He takes it from their walk to their talk. But the context is still evangelism. It's still dealing with outsiders. It's still dealing with the fact that time is short and you need to make the best use of it. It's still dealing with the fact that the day of judgment is approaching and we're going to give an account for how we have managed these talents. And one of the talents that you've been given is the ability to speak and the people that you can speak to and all the conversations that you will have. This isn't talking about adding some little zest on a thing so it looks nice. No, this is something so much more encouraging and powerful, brothers and sisters. So let me tell you what that is. Salt. Let's think about salt. Salt has been around for thousands of years. It's always been important But it has not primarily been used as a condiment, something to make your food taste a little better. How important was salt? It was used as medicine. A child would be born, they would rub the body down with salt. Why? Because they might have gotten some cuts and bruises along the way, and the salt acted as a medicine. It was used in sacrifices. Even in the Levitical law, they would offer salt sacrifices. People used it as a covenant. Some of you, I know in one wedding at least, I think I did a salt covenant, me and my wife did it, where you have a little bag of salt and they have a bag of salt, and I take some of my salt and put it in your bag and she takes some. Okay, you shake it up. Can you find your salt? No. Can I find mine? No. If you can find your salt, then our covenant is broken. But if you can't find it, it's lasting. Salt was important. It was even used as a payment to Roman soldiers. Anybody here earn a salary? You know where that word comes from? Salt pay. Salary. It literally means salt money. People were paid with salt. It's that important. And when Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, is talking to his people, he says to them, "You are what? The salt of the earth." Not because you sprinkle yourself on some food and make it taste a little better. No. The primary purpose for salt, the reason why Roman soldiers said, "Give me salt for my pay," is because it was used to stop the decay of meat. How could you feed an army? You kill a cow. Think about it. Anybody like steak? Right? You get a steak from the HEB and you can put it in the freezer and you can eat it 3 weeks later. They couldn't do that in the first century. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers. If they slaughtered a cow and took that steak home and put it on the counter and said, "I'll eat you in about 2 weeks." Yeah, ew, right? You come back to that thing and there's bugs and smells and everything else. But if they added salt to it, if they doused it in salt, they could eat it later. Fish, the great fish industry, how could they continue to make money with this? They would salt the fish. Salt stops the rot. Salt stops decay. Salt stops corruption. So how do you speak with salt? Ephesians 4:29, which is the parallel, Ephesians and Colossians are so similar. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting, decaying, rotting words come out of your mouth, but only such as builds up that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk, decaying talk. Think of this world, brothers and sisters. Everybody is talking. People are talking all the time. Conversations are being had right now, probably in this building. And every conversation starts somewhere and goes somewhere. But with the world, all of their conversations go to the same place: decay, rot, corruption, unbelief, hopelessness, despair. I mean, listen to them. The conversation will change. It will go to worldliness and wickedness, no matter what the conversation is. Proverbs talks about the wicked tongue. Proverbs 2:11 talks about perverted speech. 6:12, crooked speech. 16:27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. 10:19, when words are many, sin is not lacking. What are you up against? You're up against crooked speech, perverted speech, scorching speech, lies, blasphemy, heresy, despair, hopelessness. You just let people talk. Just let outsiders talk, and you walk into that conversation and you will begin to smell the rottenness of the conversation. Why? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. There's evil in the heart, and it comes out of the mouth. So here's a group of children, and you let them talk without any guidance or instruction. Don't give them any topic, and what will happen? Before long, they're going to be telling sinful jokes. They're going to be mocking one another. They're going to be talking about foolishness. They're going to be cruel, unkind. No one told them to do that. Just let them talk. Let them go and watch it happen. Have a group of outsider women. Let them talk. Find, you'll find very soon the conversation will begin to go into gossip and slander and envy. You get a group of guys. Remember when President Trump, they pulled out some recording from him from years ago, and it was wicked what he was saying on that tape. And how were people who supported him, how were they defending him? Do you remember what they said? That's just guy talk. It's just guy talk. It's just locker room talk. Boys will be boys. Guys will be guys. Girls will be girls. That's just how people talk. It's corrupt. It's decaying. So what are you supposed to do? Christian, you walk into that conversation, you bring the salt out. You stop the decay. The conversation is heading towards a foul-smelling, corruption, rotting maggot. You can see it. It's going down. The sin is coming in. The rebellion, the wickedness, the foul. And what do? You bring in salt and stop the decay. You turn that conversation with truth. In our home, I don't know why, I like to work and I'm not aware of how dark it gets in the room. And my wife, every time she comes in, she does the same thing. She'll open the blinds or turn on the lights. I don't know if any of y'all like that. That is exactly what you're supposed to be doing, brothers and sisters. Their conversation is getting darker. And you're supposed to be the one who's opening the blinds, turning on the light, bringing in salt. Let me give you some examples. Let's say they're talking about politics. Many people are talking about politics today. And as they talk about it, you know, they're talking about this person's in office and now this is the problem and just problem, discouragement, hopelessness. And at the end of the conversation, they're ready to either go grab a gun and go storm something or they're ready to take their life. What are you supposed to do? You know, things are bad and they look like they're getting worse. And that is why I'm so thankful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that he is the king who reigns on the throne. What have you just done? You've just seasoned that rotting meat with some salt to stop the decay. Now, they may continue to go, but while you are there, you have a responsibility to turn that conversation with hope, with truth, with life. Is that what you do? Is that what you're doing with your conversations? Somebody's talking about conspiracy theories. Fine, whatever. They're talking about it and you're involved in it and you're sitting there and you have some thoughts about this and about that. Are you saying all that's true and much more? But that's not the end of the story. There is a God in heaven. Or do you just go with it? Do you say, you know what? In fact, let me add some rot to the meat. Children, this happens with you. You're with your friends. They're talking about movies, sports, whatever. Conversation starts innocently enough, but you start to notice it's starting to go downhill. The rot, the smell, it's decaying. What do? Do you just let it go? Or do you say, no, I have the ability because I know God, the grace of God to me. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I know the God who made language, and I have the ability to bring salt in here and stop this decay. If you don't do it, who is? If you don't stop the decay in these conversations, who's going to do it? The news isn't. Their friends aren't. And you know this is not just for outsiders, because even as Christians, we can be talking about theology, we can be talking about doctrine, we can be talking about church, this issue and that issue, and we can be talking about all the things that need to be said, but then the conversation ends with darkness, hopelessness. We haven't prayed. We haven't brought in the word. Where is Christ in this conversation? We walked away with no hope, no encouragement, nothing at all. It's even darker than when we started. But you are the salt of the earth. You carry around a pack of salt. You have a bundle of salt on your side that you're supposed to say, I need to sprinkle some in this to stop the decay. Do you do that? News stories come across your desk, Facebook stories, conversations you're into. Are you stopping the decay? Or are you contributing to it? Because every single one of us, in every conversation, we are only doing one or the other. There's no middle ground here. If you are driving on your way to work or church or wherever you go, and you see an officer in the middle of the road, and you say, sir, you know, why are you here? He says, well, up ahead, the bridge is out. So you got to take this detour. You wouldn't be upset at him. You say, well, thank you. It might be a little inconvenience, but you're thankful that you're not going to go to a burning death, right? That is what the Christian does. The outsiders and sometimes insiders are driving down the road that leads to despair and destruction and ungodly conversations. And you, like the traffic cop, say, this way, detour, safety. This is not good. You don't want to continue to think that way. So let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. For what reason? And this is where I'm bringing it to a close. So that you might know how to answer everyone. Why are you doing this? Why are we even taking the pains? Yes, the Lord commands us, but what is the point of all this? That you might know how to answer everyone. We live in an amazing time. If you don't know how to do certain things, YouTube, great help, right? How-to videos, they're all over the place. I didn't know how to change a oil. Watch the YouTube video, change my family's oil. How-to videos are all over the place. But in order to watch it, you have to own up to something. I don't know how to do this. That's why I'm watching this video. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to, which implies you don't know how to answer everyone. I'm almost 40 years old. I've been talking to people my whole life, and I don't know how to talk to everyone, and neither do you. That's humbling. You need grace. How to answer everyone. We all know about telemarketers, people who sell things to you, and you've had them on the phone, and you tell them, I'm not interested, and what do? They have a script. They read the script. I'm so sorry to hear that, sir. I'm so sorry to hear that, man. Ma'am, but if you act now, 40% can be saved. Would you like to use your credit card or check? And you say, you're not even listening to me. I said, I don't want this. I got to go. I'm sorry to hear that. They have a script. Is that how you talk to outsiders? No matter what they say, you before you even approach them, I know exactly what I'm going to say to this person. I don't need grace, I don't need power, I don't need prayer, I don't need to know anything about them. I know exactly what I'm going to say to them. I got it all down. It's a script. Paul's implying here, in order to know how to answer everyone, you need some supernatural help. So rather than a script telemarketer kind of mindset, let me encourage you to have an Acts 17 mindset. You say, what does Acts 17 say? Here's where Paul is talking to the Areopagus, and he says this amazing truth. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that, here's why, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. What is this saying? The Lord put you and me in the family, in the time, in the culture, in the ethnicity, in the situation, environment that you are in for this purpose, that you should seek God and perhaps feel your way towards him, though he's not far from every one of us. So how do you speak with this in your heart? How many people are going through a tragedy in our world right now? Family member might have died of COVID. Maybe someone lost their job. Child, their parents are getting divorced. Woman just had a miscarriage. Guy's about to go to prison. Here they are with broken hearts. They are sorrowful. They are hurting. They're an outsider. What are you going to say to them? What do they need to hear? You say they need Christ. Amen. But how are you going to get them to the cross? Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Somebody is in this broken-hearted position. Why? So that they should seek God and feel their way towards him, and you could come with a word spoken in season that will be exactly what God had already been working in them, getting on board with what the Spirit of God is doing in sinners, mindful, "Lord, I know that you put this man in this position, you put this woman in this position for this reason, that they should seek you and feel their way towards you. You're not far from them. I could be used to bridge that gap and tell them the exact thing they need to hear at this moment that might cause them to cry out to you for salvation." That's real. Or it might be not tragedy, but pleasure. Do you know how many Olympians have committed suicide after they've won the gold medal? 161. You say, why? Because their entire life was being spent for this one thing. Every moment, every dollar, every day, this goal. They got it, and it was empty. They set their entire hope on gaining this thing. They got it. They sit in their hotel room holding their gold medal saying, "I spent my life for this." And they take their own life. 161. It's not some tragedy. They are at the top of their victory. What do they need to hear? You see what I'm saying? The Spirit of God is working constantly. I'm going to give you some examples. How many of you have heard of Augustine, depending? What was his testimony? Let me tell you. He says, "I was speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice as of a boy or girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' Instantly my countenance altered. I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. What did he need? He didn't need a sermon. He didn't need 3 points on the horrors of hell. He needed to be told, read your Bible. That's all he needed. That's his own testimony. That's what God used. Let me tell you another one. I enrolled at the University of Texas while I was there. I thought to myself, I can change my life and not be such a jerk, not to be so self-absorbed, not to be such a liar, and nothing changed. Within a few months, I found myself right back into the same place I'd always been. And then one night in February, after I'd spent a semester there and just messed up my life altogether, I was sitting on the edge of my bed. It was like 1 a.m, and I was on steroids, really heavy. I lifted weights all the time. And I remember crying. I hadn't cried, and I just kept saying to myself, I'm so miserable, I'm so miserable. And I looked down, and I had some steroids, and I thought, if only these were some kind of pill that I could just take and die. And I just kept saying over and over, I'm so miserable, I'm so miserable. And it was like 1:30 in the morning, and someone knocked at my door. And I thought, who's that? So I opened the door, and here's this freshman. His name was Mike Moore. He was standing there, not a very tall guy. He's standing there, and he was kind of scared. I looked at him like, what? And he said, you're probably going to beat me up. I thought, yeah, you're probably right. He said, I've got to talk to you. I said, well, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, look, God has been dealing with me for about 2 weeks, and I need to come over here and talk to you. I've been scared. I can't take it any longer. I've got to talk to you. I said, well, what? He goes, I just feel like God wants me to tell you something. I said, okay, well, what? He goes, you're just miserable. You're going to keep being miserable until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's Paul Washer's sermon, testimony. What did he need to hear? You're miserable. You're going to continue to be miserable until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. What did he need to hear? You see what I'm saying? The Spirit of God was already working in this man's heart. And if you are saying to the Lord, I don't know how to do this, I don't have the ability to just communicate with people in a way that's helpful. I need you. So mindful of your grace, empowered by your Spirit, trusting you to give me words, being ready to put salt in any decaying conversation, use me so that I know how to answer everyone. One more. I talked to you all about one crumpled track. This is the testimony of one crumpled tract. I came to know the Lord through a simple, crumpled piece of paper. It was a gospel tract. For some time in my life, I had been very upset, feeling the weight of sin and guilt. I could not find employment, and I decided life was not worth living. One day, I went to the railroad station with the intention of throwing myself in front of a passing train. I'm a Muslim and one of many in the Asian country where I live. I started talking to Allah. I'm in such a predicament. Would you please help me? If you don't help me, I'm going to jump in front of a train and kill myself. You know how many people are walking around us with this kind of thought going through their mind? I thought about my parents, and I realized that if I committed suicide, I would not see them again. I was very confused. While I was trying to sort it out in my mind, the train passed. Here I had wanted to throw myself in its path, but I was too distracted to hear it coming. The speed train stirred up the usual debris as it went by me, dirt, gravel, bits of waste, scraps of paper. A wadded up piece of paper rolled to a stop at my feet. It looked like paper that had been used by a vendor on the train to wrap peanuts for a customer. Sitting there thinking, I ignored the paper for a time, but then for some reason I picked it up, smoothed it out, my eyes focused upon it, and I read the words, "Good news." What news could be good, I wondered. I read further. It said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Prince of Peace. A simple message followed as I read the paper. I began to feel a little peace coming to me. I read it again and again. Darkness came, so I moved under a light, continued reading that piece of paper, each time feeling more peaceful inside. Brothers and sisters, don't use a script. Rely on the Spirit of God to lead you in these conversations, trusting what Acts 17 says as true, that God put these people in these places at these times so that they could seek God, though He's not far from each one of them. And lastly, if you look at Jesus, you see the same thing. Jesus talked to women, but they didn't all get the same speech, did they? The woman with the issue of blood, the woman who was bent over for years, the woman who was by the well, who was an adulteress, and then the woman who was taken in adultery. Four examples of four different women. Jesus has very different conversations with all of them. Why? Because Jesus always spoke with grace, seasoned with salt, and He knew how to answer everyone. And if you realize that you have failed when it comes to speech, the good news is that Jesus died for those who have sinned with their words as well. Day of judgment undoubtedly will bring to account everything that you have said, but if you repent and come to Christ, you will not be thrown into the lake of fire because you spoke wrongly. For Jesus suffered the wrath of God on behalf of all of His people. So let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer everyone. Father, please help us to be mindful of the serious nature of our words. How we talk to our children matters. How we talk to our spouses matters. The way we talk to one another matters. We don't want to waste these opportunities. We don't want to waste our words. We want to honor You and glorify You with our speech. So help us, Father, to be used to bring many sinners in by what we say and the way we say it. In Jesus' name, amen.